If you have a Bible, open up to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to be in verses 1 through 9 this morning. I think the chime says 1 through 17, but I made a little change. So we're 1 through 9. 42, 1 through 9 this morning. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can open up to page 602 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 602 in the Pew Bible. You can find this passage there. In Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 9. As you're opening up there, I want to remind everyone, not only do we, of course, have our wonderful choir and orchestra concert tonight, and we also have our candlelight Christmas Eve service coming up, and it's as I was reminded last night, less than 2 weeks away. And so that's on December 24th, in case you're wondering. Candlelight Christmas Eve, we'll take the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful service. And I hope you'll make plans to be here, but also invite a friend. I've read several studies that say that maybe Christmas Eve may be the night or the time of the year where someone's most likely to receive an invitation to church. So we've actually provided invitations for you. They're available at the exits today. So grab as many of those as you'll use. I promise you, it would bring me so much joy to order more. So don't feel like you you need to be polite in grabbing the invitation. So grab those, invite people, and if you got a place of business or somewhere you can put some out, you can put some out. But it's a really wonderful service and a good opportunity to invite someone to church. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. If you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The prophet Isaiah writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his gospel. And God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather as your people today. As we continue to celebrate Advent, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be focused on the coming of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You just got to witness it just a few moments ago. Every week that we have kids worship, our kids go through a little ritual. They run up front, and one of my favorite things to watch is kids getting choice placement so they can get out of here really quickly. And sometimes it makes me think like they're just like, man, I have to get away from this sermon as soon as possible. But no, they're excited to get to kids worship. So, you know, you'll have different kids kind of getting choice placement, getting ready, getting on the blocks, ready to go out. And so they come up front, and then they run out, and they run down the hall, and then they go to our first kids area, which we call the World Village. And that whole walk up there, or run up there, whatever it may be, and the space that they go into is designed very intentionally. So they go up the steps, they look to the left, and they see a quilt that's our WMU ladies made years ago that represents the missions heritage of our church. And then as they keep going, as they enter into the kids' space, if you look to the left, you'll see a Bible verse on the wall. It's from Matthew 28. It's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the earth, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. And so they see that. Go therefore, and they see Jesus' command as they go into the world village. And if you keep going down the hall, you look up on the left, there's another Bible verse up on the wall. It's Psalm 67:4. This is, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise you. If you look down the hall, when they go to their classrooms, each of them goes to a different classroom, and each classroom on the hall represents a different country or continent. It's decorated in that way and designed that way. And then if you go to the big room for kids' worship, it's designed to look like an old train station as you go in. So the whole idea every week that we have as our kids go to kids' worship is this. The idea is they are being sent out to the nations. They're being reminded that the gospel is meant to go to the whole world. And it's a reminder that the gospel came here. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the Bible was not written in Alabama. It was written a long, long time ago and a long, long way from here. And yet the gospel made it to us. And so the gospel continues to spread to the whole earth. Why do we do this? Why do we hope our kids will be inspired one day to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Why do we care about this? Why do we send missionaries? Why do we give money to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? By the way, why did Lottie Moon do what she did? She's a wealthy, brilliant woman in a time when it was very rare for women to have a job at all. Her older sister was a physician. And yet Lottie gave her life to go to China to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Why do this? Simply put, it's because Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the nations. We believe with all our hearts that the world needs to know about Jesus, and that Jesus deserves the worship of the world. And as the video we watched earlier said, we hope that we can be a small part of ensuring that people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation are around the throne of Christ. That's our hope. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so this morning, I'm going to show you three truths about this. Three truths about the fact that Jesus is the hope of the world. Three truths about the hope that Jesus gives to all peoples everywhere, to all the nations. Here's point number one. It's this. Jesus is the world's only hope for justice. Jesus is the world's only hope for justice. Look what the Bible says. Behold my servant. This is the Lord speaking. He's saying, come and see, isn't he? Yahweh, the Father, is saying, come and see my servant. Isaiah presents us with a series of what we call servant songs. It's chapters or messages like this within the book of Isaiah that point to a servant who is to come. Now, throughout the years before the coming of Christ, there was all sorts of debate about who this servant was. But Christian people understand this, and the apostles certainly understood these passages to be about Jesus himself. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. It's the work of Jesus is the work of God. And he goes on to say this, in whom my soul delights. In whom my soul delights. I love Christmas. I really enjoy Christmas, but I'm also looking forward already. I'm not ready to buy anything right now, okay? I'm going to enjoy Christmas. I don't want to buy the candy at CVS or anything like that. I want Christmas to have its day. But let me just say, I'm already looking forward to Valentine's Day. And that the reason for this is I'm a romantic at heart. I'm a I'm a I'm a hopeless romantic. And so I can genuinely say I delight in my wife. I delight in her. She's wonderful. And yet, I'll also say, everybody in here is like so tense right now, like, easy big fella, you know, it might be Valentine's Day 2027 before you get out of this one. No, but in all sincerity, we love each other so much, and yet there are moments, right, when we kind of grate on each other's nerves, where we frustrate one another, where, and more often than not, it's me in that direction. I saw that to say, not only that, I delight in my wife, but I'll tell you this, I get on my own nerves a lot. More often than she gets on my nerves, I'm annoyed with myself. I mean, I think all of us are like this. You know, you sit around and you think, man, there's some things I wish were different about me. And I'll find myself in a situation where I'm talking or doing something and I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing, dude? Like, just, you can stop right now. And then guess what? I don't. I just keep doing it, and or just keep talking or won't shut up or whatever. In other words, I say this to say, I delight my wife, but not always perfectly, not always with the patience and love and everything else. And there are times when, sometimes Whitney makes fun of me for laughing at my own jokes, you know. And I say, well, if I don't believe, how do I expect everyone else to? You know, I have to be all in. But even then, right, I have a limit of how much I love myself. And so it's amazing to me to think about God. And here's the other thing. I'm not even self-aware enough probably to even know the worst things about me. And it's been years since I've gotten an anonymous letter to remind me of some of them, you know? And so I don't know. I probably don't even know the worst things about me. Isn't it amazing that God knows God perfectly? The Father knows the Son perfectly. The Son knows the Father perfectly. The Father knows the Spirit perfectly. The Spirit knows the Father perfectly. The Son knows the Spirit perfectly. The Spirit knows the Son perfectly. And so on and so forth. There is no limitation to God's knowledge of God. And yet, it is still true that there is nothing about God that God doesn't delight in. There is an effervescent love that emerges from the mutual relationships within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is an eternal wellspring of perfect delight. There's nothing about God that lets God down. This is my servant in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. We see such a tangible picture of a verse like this in the Gospel of Matthew, when we see the Lord Jesus being baptized by John, and the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Another way of saying, my soul delights in him. And as this is happening, the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, the Bible says. What a picture this is of the perfect harmony of heaven. The perfect love that exists within the Godhead. God perfectly knows himself and he delights in himself. Now, knowing this truth about who God is, about who this servant is, he is the Son of God. Knowing this truth about the fact that he's anointed by the Spirit for a purpose, what is that purpose? The Bible says it so clearly. He will bring justice to the nations. He will bring justice to the nations. You ever get the sense the world's in disarray? I get that sense a lot. I primarily take in news by reading. And simply put, I trust my reading faculties more than any others. I sometimes don't listen so well, and then I feel like it's easier to make something biased or to at least hide a bias in like videos or something like that. But there, of course, are all kinds of challenges in reading as well. But I feel most able to discern through reading. And so when I read the news and take in the news in that way, sometimes I find myself so deeply troubled by the state of the world. And just overnight, there's reportings of two horrible shootings, one here in the United States and another in Australia. And you wake up to that sort of news, and it's so deeply troubling. You think about wars going on in the world and tumults happening in the world and all sorts of ways that people are oppressed and beaten down and deeply. I mean, I'm so troubled by dictators and people who oppress those they're called to serve. It's troubling. And yet, I take such joy in knowing that Jesus is bringing justice to the world. What kind of justice is Jesus bringing to the world, though? Listen, it's not, at least in this passage, presented as unmitigated wrath. Sometimes that's how we think about how God's going to bring forth justice, that we only think about it in terms of His wrathful judgment. But that's not what is said here. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up His voice or make it heard in the street. Isn't that amazing to think about? I mean, in our culture and society, if you're not the loudest and the brashest and the one hollering and hooting the most, then people assume you're not able to get anything done, don't they? What a shame that is, because Jesus came into the world and He did not come into the world to call attention to Himself. He did not make a big show out of all that He was doing. He was quiet. He was humble. He wasn't loud and brash. Oh, but I love this picture of Christ. It may be my favorite in all of the Bible, this imagery that's presented here. It says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. Some of us are on the verge, aren't we? You know, just kind of on the edge of having a little breakdown. Struggling with suffering, or struggling with depression, or struggling with sadness, or struggling with a situation, or struggling wondering how you're going to provide a decent holiday season for your family, or struggling with this, or struggling with that. Some of us are bruised reeds. We're not a roaring fire, we're a smoldering wick, it feels like. And we can feel useless, or we can feel like a burden. We can feel like we're putting everyone else out around us, but isn't it beautiful to know that that's not how Jesus feels? Oh, He's so tender and careful with someone who's bruised and banged up. He won't break what's already ailing. He won't put out what's already floundering. He's not going to do that, but He will faithfully, the Bible says in verse 3, faithfully bring forth justice. Those who are struggling in the world, those who are put down, those who are downtrodden, those who are oppressed, Jesus comes with a merciful justice to the world. A justice that's shot through with grace. Bear in mind, Jesus will not tolerate evil forever, but this prophecy tells us that ultimately it's those who are oppressed and hurt by evil that Jesus is on the side of in this way. You see what the Bible says in verse 4? I get weary with the state of the world, but my faith is so strengthened. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. You ever started a project and realized you've bitten off a little more than you can chew? I have. And I have been both discouraged and I have grown faint in the middle of a project before. Several weeks ago, I decided to pull up all the landscaping in the front of our house. And, you know, the thing about pulling up landscaping is that you have to put something back in its place. And so I got it all up, and I was like, thank the Lord, that's over with. And it was at that moment that I was both faint and discouraged, because I realized we're not even halfway through. There's still plenty of work to be done. But Jesus, He will not faint. He will not be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth. And the remotest people, the coastlands, long for His rule. The whole world is pining for the justice of God, even when they don't know it. Maybe they don't realize that they long for Christ. Matthew paraphrases it in his gospel, chapter 12, verse 21. He quotes several verses from here, but he ends it with this: "And in his name the Gentiles will hope." But friends, Jesus is the world's only hope for justice. It's the only hope the world has to be rightly ruled. Second of all, Jesus is the world's only hope for light. Jesus is the world's only hope for light. The world is, there's no question about it, a spiritually dark place. You can sort of feel the darkness in the world. And some of the things that we've already talked about are signs of darkness and makes it feel at times like the world's getting darker. It does feel like I don't think the world is becoming more violent. I think it's always been violent, and statistics show in lots of ways society's becoming less violent over time. But I do feel like there is a unique type of violence emerging, a sort of ideologically driven, hateful violence that's emerging. It's very targeted and specific. In fact, early reports, I don't know if this will, I try not to, unless something's really definitely verifiably true, but early reports seem to suggest that this attack, this shooting in Australia, was specifically targeted toward Jewish people. It was an anti-Semitic attack. By the way, our Lord and Savior is Jewish. As Christians, anti-Semitism can have no part of our hearts and lives. And the sort of growing anti-Semitism in the world really greatly troubles me. Let me say this. The world is a spiritually dark place. And the sort of violence that we see emerging, political violence and violence of hatred, the sort of inability to reason culminating in a horrible sort of violence in our world, it's such a tangible picture of the darkness of the world. But listen, do you see what the Bible says? This is our Father's world. He owns it. He made it. You see what the Bible says? It says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it." This is God's world. He made this world. It belongs to Him. And He's done something wonderful through His Son. You see, I believe that when God made the world, He essentially made a covenant with Adam. There's all sorts of evidence I could point to for that, but I'm just going to make a bald assertion about it today. And if you want to argue later, you can get in line behind Jim Enzer after the service. So let me just say this. I think there is essentially a commitment of God's love. That love within the Godhead that I talked about earlier, I think, overflowed into creation. And God made a commitment to Adam and to his progeny that loved them. And yet we broke our end of the deal through sin. We invited brokenness and darkness into the world. But God has done something amazing. He appointed a leader, Adam, in this world, and Adam gave away his authority to the snake and brought all sorts of evil and ills and horribleness into the world. And yet I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness." He's talking to a servant here. He's talking to Jesus. "I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." I will give you as a covenant for the people. This covenant that was broken through Adam, this covenant that I made with creation, is going to be renewed, not just for my people Israel, but for all of the world. Through this servant, light is coming into the world. See what Jesus is saying? You see what Yahweh is saying here? Do you see what God is saying? When this light shines in the darkness, blind eyes are opened. Prisoners are brought from the dungeon. Those who sit in a dark prison are brought into the light. This light is the light of the knowledge of God. It's the light of God's grace in the gospel. It's hope for those who are hopelessly lost in sin. This sin has impacted the world's structure. It's impacted our hearts. It's impacted all the things around us. And yet God is renewing this world by His grace through this servant who is bringing light into the darkness. Do you see the beauty of this church? Jesus is the world's only hope for light. We live in a dark world and we might find ourselves overwhelmed by the darkness, but the most important thing we can do is to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that light might shine in the darkness. Here's the last point I want you to know. Not only is Jesus the only hope in the world for justice, He's the world's only hope for light, but finally, Jesus is the world's only hope to know God. Jesus is the world's only hope to know God. I want to show you something about your Bible. Why don't you look with me really quickly in verse 8. I am the Lord. You see that there in verse 8? And if you back up just a little bit, you see that again in verse 6. I am the Lord. And if you were to look at verse 5, you'd say, thus says God, the Lord. Do you notice something about the way Lord is written in each of those situations? Each of those times, you'll notice it's written in what's called small caps. Small caps. You know what capital all caps is where all the capital letters are the same height. You know what normal type is? You've got a capital letter and then shorter non-capital letters. But in small caps, you've got the capital letter L, and then it's capital letters that are a little bit shorter than the others. You notice this in the word Lord here? What is that? That's the way that the translators of this Bible have designated a certain word that's being used here. You may elsewhere in the Bible see God referred to as the Lord, and it may just be written conventionally, capital L and then small case O-R-D. That's to represent a word called Adonai, which means Lord in the Old Testament. But when you see it in all caps like this, or in small caps like this, that's to designate the proper name of God. This is the name that God revealed when He said, I am who I am. I am that I am. This is the word Yahweh. Y-H-W-H is the transliteration from Hebrew. This is the word that God calls Himself, the name that God calls Himself when He speaks specifically about His covenant with His people. It's a word, a name that's redolent of the loving kindness, of the grace, of the glory of who God is. I am Yahweh, He said. I'm the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. This world is filled with glory, isn't it? I mean, there's so many amazing things. There's so many amazing kingdoms of the world and so many amazing cities and so many amazing sights and so many wonderful things. And this world is also filled with idols, isn't it? All sorts of commitments, all sorts of praise, all sorts of worship dedicated to things that ultimately are made by hand. Maybe not physically, but things that really occur under the sun. My glory, God says, I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So I want to put it like this. God, the one true God, Yahweh, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. He is uniquely worthy of the praise and adoration of all peoples. Oh, God is so glorious. When you start to think about who God is, what it is that makes God God, God's godness, it knows no bounds. It knows no bounds in terms of time. God has always been God. God always will be God. It knows no bounds in its perfection and purity. It is a perfect fire. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. It is a God is pure. He is always perfectly what He is. It knows no bounds in its finitude. It is infinite, in fact. God's perfections know no end. Whatever love is, God is that to the nth degree and beyond. And God is so uniquely glorious that He is therefore worthy of the praise and adoration of every single thing He's made. He is worthy of the praise and adoration of all peoples. He deserves to be glorified in the world. The world ought to resound to the glory of God with worship. What we've heard today, what we'll hear tonight, what is echoing through every church in Etowah County and beyond during this season, praise unto God ought to be echoing through the whole world unto God, and yet it isn't. John Piper said it like this: missions exists because worship doesn't. God is deserving of praise. Do you see what he goes on to say here? Behold, the former things have come to pass. The former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. God is uniquely worth knowing. God is uniquely worth knowing. He's not only worth praising, but He's worth knowing. He has told us what He is doing. He is up to something new. And listen, what God has done is He has made it possible for you and I to know Him directly. Directly. In these days when this was written, you would have had to have a mediator, a human mediator. You would have to go to a temple. If you're a Gentile like us, it was an even more elaborate sort of situation whereby you might have access to God. But now, my friends, there is access to God directly by faith because God has become Himself the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know God. And He is worth knowing. It's not only that God is worthy of praise, it's that we also want to ensure that all the peoples in the world are not deprived of the great joy and pleasure and privilege of knowing God personally through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift. There is no higher need. There is no more noble cause than to know God and to serve Him and to love Him. What wonder and joy there is in knowing God. Something beautiful about what God has done. He has told us what He's doing. Old things have come to pass and new things will come. And God says, I've told you this before they even spring up. Paul talks about this later. He says, when God makes a promise, it's as good as done. It's as if it's done already. And here Isaiah is making it so clear that we can know God and that the nations will rejoice in the justice, in the love, in the mercy, in the light, in the knowledge of God. Friends, I'm so glad that we get to live in the hope of the gospel even now. If anyone is going to come and see the hope of the nations, if any peoples are going to come and see the glory of Jesus, if any peoples, if any ethnic groups, if any people of different languages, if any people of different countries, if the world is going to know God, if they're going to come and see the hope of the nations, we must go and tell the gospel to the world. This is what we've been called to do. This is what God has saved us for in large part. Is to get the gospel to the world. He is our only hope for justice. He is our only hope for light. And He is our only hope to know God. Friends, today I hope and pray you will respond appropriately to God's call. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've not put your trust and faith in Jesus, if you will turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, you will be saved. I believe it with all my heart. This altar's open for you today if you have business to do with the Lord, if you need someone to talk to, or you can respond to God right where you are. Second of all, MSC pastor, I'm a believer, but I feel called to do more to get the gospel to the world. Maybe God's calling you in the mission field. And you're sort of like, I think maybe God's calling me in the mission field. I feel crazy even saying it. That's what I'm here for. I'd love to talk to you, pray with you this morning. We'll pray about what God's leading you to do. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. It'd be my joy today to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, as the song plays, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord. You can come down front or you can respond to Him right where you are. Let's pray together.